Let us read together in the Word of God in the Scriptures of the New Testament, and we start this morning a study of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And so we read there in the first chapter from the first verse. You'll notice that in the first words of Acts, the writer speaks about the first book. And in fact, that is a reference to the Gospel according to St. Luke, because it's generally agreed that Luke not only wrote his Gospel, but he also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And it's his Gospel that's being referred to here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And that is one of the titles of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The promise of the Father. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Amen, and the Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now we start this morning a study of the book of Acts, which tells the history of the early church. But in fact, the book of Acts is something of a misnomer as a title. It could well be called the Gospel according to St. Luke, Part 2. For this is in fact a continuation of the story of Christ recorded in St. Luke's Gospel. In the first book, O Theophilus,
I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. And so Acts is really part two of that story. It is an extension of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. St. Luke's Gospel, part two. But the book of Acts could also be called not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Ghost. Because in this book, it is not so much men and women we see at work, but God the Holy Ghost at work through men and women, lifting them up, sometimes lifting them above themselves, and sometimes lifting men and women out of themselves and giving them a place in the church of God and a destiny in God's purposes. And it is significant, therefore, that since the book of Acts is the book of the Holy Ghost, the Acts of the Holy Ghost, that the first chapter should be about the ascension of Christ, and the second chapter should be about the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. And these two events, the ascension of Christ to be with his Father in chapter 1, and the coming of the Spirit to be the Christian's comforter in chapter 2, are inalienably linked together, the going away of Christ and the coming down of the Spirit. And so our theme this morning is the ascension of Christ. So that is how the book of Acts starts. The ascension of Christ. That's where church history starts. That's where Christian experience starts, with Jesus leaving us and going away to be with his Father. Now it is strange that as Christians we tend to make more of Christ's resurrection than we do of his ascension. Easter Day, for example, is made more of than Ascension Day. And in fact, the vast majority of Christians simply don't celebrate Ascension Day and the ascension of Jesus Christ. In our minds, we run the two together, just as the Apostles' Creed runs the two together. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and we say it all in one breath. He rose and he went to heaven. But Jesus certainly separated these two events. On the third day, I will rise again, he said. And at another time, I am going to my Father. I will rise, I will go away. Two separate events. And these two events are the hallmarks of God on the life and the work of Christ. Just as you find a hallmark on a piece of real silver, and the mark authenticates the silver and testifies to the worth of the silver, so the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ are God's hallmarks on the work of his Son. They are God's great, well done, thou good and faithful servant, on the work of Jesus Christ. They authenticate and they validate his work, his resurrection and his ascension. They crown his life. And that being so, it really is astonishing that so little is made of the actual historical going up of Jesus in the Bible. In fact, the actual going up of Jesus is mentioned very rarely in the Bible. The Bible is more interested not so much in the actual ascension as it is in the fruits of Christ's ascension, the byproducts and the effects of Christ going to be with his Father. And in fact, very little reference is made to the actual history of the thing in the New Testament. And yet, the whole of the New Testament is a fruit of Christ's ascension. The whole of the Christian church history is the fruit of Jesus going away to be with his Father. You have, in fact, to go elsewhere in the Bible if you want to read of the actual ascension of Christ. And I would like this morning to read a few of these verses that mention the ascension of Jesus. Now, there's no need for you to turn them up. I'll read them. First of all, listen to these verses from the 24th Psalm. Lift up your heads, O gates. Now, the feeling here is that this is an antiphonal chorus. That's to say, there are two choirs, and they sing against each other. Their voices are against each other. That's what antiphon means, antiphonal singing, such as you get in a big cathedral or an Anglican church, where the choirs are singing over against each other. And the first choir sings, Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The second choir sings, Who is the King of glory? The first choir, The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And the second choir sings, Who is this King of glory? And the first choir replies, The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. I suppose that we're more familiar with that in the Scottish metrical version. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. And that psalm is sometimes said to be a description of the coronation of Christ. It's a picture of a hero returning in triumph from a conquest, and the crowds begin to gather to welcome home the hero, and they shout, fling wide the gates and let the hero come in. And some of them shout, but who is this King of glory? Who is the hero? And the crowd shouts, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. This is a coronation psalm, Christ coming home to his Father. Listen to these words from Psalm 47. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God has gone up with a shout. And that is a reference to the ascension of Christ. It is God who has gone up with a shout. And of course, the picture changes. In Psalm 24, we see a hero returning from a conquest. Here in Psalm 47, we see the God-man going up, the coronation of Christ. And this psalm is sometimes said by the scholars to be one of the kingdom psalms. And these kingdom psalms have all to do with the reign of God, God's sovereign control, his absolute control of everything that happens. God going up and sitting on his throne. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. God is King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. That is a reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Or think of these words in the 68th Psalm. Thou didst ascend the high mountain, leading captives in thy train, and receiving gifts for men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Thou didst ascend the high mountain. And that too is a reference to the ascension of Christ. And it's interesting that when Paul wants to speak about Christ going up to his Father and receive gifts for men, it's to this psalm that he goes, because you find this 68th psalm quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. Christ going up and handing out gifts. And here again the picture changes. It's the picture of a victorious general, and he's handing out gifts from the spoil and the booty at the end of the day. Christ, being ascended, distributes gifts to men, as we sang in our opening psalm. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, that yea, even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. The 68th Psalm is about the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. You see it also referred to in the first chapter of Hebrews, in the 6th verse. I'm sure you're all very familiar with the verse. When God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. When God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, the Jewish rabbis and the teachers of the law used to say that that verse was, first of all, a reference to the creation of Adam. God bringing his firstborn into the world, the first man that God ever made, the finest and the most magnificent thing in God's creation, more marvelous than the angels and more wonderful than all the galaxies or the worlds. Man was the finest thing that God ever made. Therefore, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him, Adam. But it also refers to the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the man who has gone through death and gone through hell and has gone home to his Father, taking our humanity through death and hell and coming out of death and hell unscathed for us men and for our salvation. The new man, the second Adam. Let all the angels of God worship him, the ascended Christ. And lastly, you find the ascension hinted at in Revelation chapter 5. Listen to these words. And I, John, saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. And it's generally believed that this scroll is the scroll of human destiny and human history. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who can unravel the mysteries of human destiny? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And so the mysteries of human destiny and the mysteries of history, the pain and the anguish and the sufferings of men. They were all sealed up in the book. Nobody could open the book. And I wept much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And then suddenly, between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now you remember that the book of Revelation in some copies of the Bible is called the Revelation of St. John the Divine, but in fact its proper name is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a book about the unveiling of Christ. The curtains are parted and the mysteries are pulled away, and Christ is seen as the Lamb slain. And the feeling of scholars is that what John is seeing here in heaven is Christ suddenly appearing in heaven. Suddenly, he sees a lamb newly slain. Christ has come home to his Father. And once again, the feeling is that this is a description of the coronation of Christ. I think that the feeling of this chapter is very finely captured by the old Ascension hymn, "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow." Suddenly, a lamb with the marks of slaughter on him. Now, set all these facts together. Fling wide the gates. The hero has come home. God has gone up with a shout. Let all the angels of God worship him. Open your hands. The general is handing out gifts. Suddenly, in heaven, a lamb. The invitation to you is to avail yourself of the victory of Christ's ascension. Can I say this without being irreverent? Christ is in heaven to be used. He is there to be used. Open your hands. The general is handing out gifts. Do you want faith? Do you want love? Do you want hope? Do you want the Holy Spirit? Do you want Christian power? They are all the blessings of Christ's ascension. They are all the byproducts of Christ's absence. Christ is in heaven now to be used. Open your hands and avail yourself of him. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of the word. To his name be the honor and the praise.